Amen. Glad to be in God's house this morning. Nowhere else I'd rather be. Brother Dill talked about rather be here than be in jail. I'd rather be here than be anywhere, to be honest with you. Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to get to stand here this morning to you and preach to you. And I don't deserve it, and you deserve better, but I don't deserve to be here. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to be here this morning. John chapter 5. John chapter number 5. Got a lot of ground to cover here this morning. To be honest with you, I was kind of going back and forth yesterday. I wonder if I had too much and wonder if I was in the right place. But the Lord's really lining up the service this morning, as you'll see as we preach this morning through the lesson and the songs. And the Lord knows what He's doing. A lot better than I do. I'll let Him be in control of it. So John chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now for the sake of your leg. But you can stand if you would. John chapter 5, verse number 1. So verse number 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Back in John again today, obviously. Last Sunday morning was a little different way of preaching, a little different way of going about the passage. We went back to the passage and looked at some different passages of Scripture. How many times can I say passage in one sentence? And then we looked at what the Lord had for us there. I preached on seeing what the nobodies get to see, on just being a servant, not prideful, just willing to do whatever it is God has you to do. I still say if we could get a hold of that and just learn to do whatever God is telling us, leading us to do, we'd be in a whole lot better position. Just follow the Lord. It's not complicated. Just follow what He tells you to do. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and follow Him and believe what He's going to believe. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. I believe, sadly, that most Christians are so full of everything else and so empty of the Holy Spirit, so full of everything else in their lives, they can't even hear Him when He tries to lead them. That scares me, personally. We have to be careful. We have to be sensitive to His leading. Get everything else out of the way. Give your life to be full of the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and be a servant. Learn to serve. You'll get to see what the nobodies get to see. And then Sunday night was a little different. We had the Valentine's banquet, so we didn't look at John. So this Sunday morning is just following in the steps of what we left off last Sunday morning. Close off chapter 4 last Sunday morning in verse 54. Pick up today in chapter 5, verse number 1. I'm going to try to cover the entire chapter number 5 today. It is 47 verses, and I have more notes here this morning than I've ever had in my entire life. So y'all hang with me. I'll try to get through this. In chapter 4, we were left in Galilee. Jesus was at, he's left Jerusalem back in chapter number 3, I believe it was. He went through Samaria, stopped for a couple days. We talked about that. He made it to Galilee, did some work there. A lot of this is not covered by John in his gospel. He skips out a lot of those things that Jesus did in Galilee. The rest of the gospels cover a lot of the miracles in Galilee. John tends to focus on Jerusalem, just the way he does, the way John is focusing his book here. He's left Samaria, he's left Galilee, he's come back to Jerusalem again, yet again in another feast. It just says the feast of the Jews. John is about to give us an account of a miracle here that nobody else gives us an account of. He's the only place you can find it in the Word of God. The other gospels focus on the other miracles. This encounter is a strange one. I've read many different commentaries on this passage. There are a lot of different opinions on this passage, and there are many different ways to look at it. People try to add things into the Scriptures, not in the Scripture. The only thing I can give you this morning is the Word of God, so I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I can give you opinions, but opinions don't mean anything. I'm going to give you the Word of God. It's the only thing we can count on this morning, so that's what I'm going to stick with. Something I realized while I was studying this passage is this miracle at the beginning that we just read. It's a very small portion of the work that Jesus was come to do here in Jerusalem. This is what we focus on, the miracle. And it's an amazing thing. Don't get me wrong. It's an amazing miracle He performed here. But the message is this conversation with the Jews following the miracle. That's the main point of this chapter here. We're going to get to that here in a minute. Our Lord's going to preach a few minutes this morning on this thought, Wilt thou be made whole? This is a longer chapter, one I would like to break up a little bit if I could. I tried to, but it make it simpler for me and simpler for you. But I really feel like we need to group this entire chapter together into one thing. It's one story, one happening. is one sort needs to stay together in order to really understand what's going on here. In this chapter, we have two different accounts on the same time. Two different accounts. One is a disabled man, and he's challenged by Jesus. Next, we see the Jewish unbelieving men are challenged by Jesus. One is an introduction to the other. The first challenge opened the door for the second. But a man's life was changed in the middle of it all. I know I'm just a small part of God's big plan, but I'm glad I get to be in the middle somewhere. This man was just an introduction to get to talk to the Jews, but man, what a difference God made just here in the middle with this man. Just look at these two instances here this morning. See these two challenges in this chapter. See what we can learn from them. There's going to be a lot of reading this morning, so keep up with me. We're going to stay in this chapter for the most part. Just stay with me. I'll preach. If you listen fast, I'll preach fast. I'll get you done. Number one, we see the disabled man. There's a lot of things going on here. First eight verses. Number one, we see the multitude. In verse number one, I know we already read this, but chapter 5, verse number 1. And this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever of them first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I mentioned before this is a time of a feast. This is the reason Jesus is here in Jerusalem. He's coming at the time of a feast, as were the rest of the Jews. Jesus did not have to follow the law. He's above the law. He's greater than the law. But we see him over and over again following in this law in his ministry. Why do you do that? To be with people, to reach people. He went all the way down to pay his temple dues, his taxes, with the coin in the fish's mouth. He took part in it. He didn't have to. He's above it. But he took part in it. He did it to teach. He also used the time to reach people. There's a multitude of people in Jerusalem this time. A very good time to reach people. So he went there for that purpose. He does not waste his time. Here's this multitude in Jerusalem. He uses it. Notice it says in verse number 2, at Jerusalem by the sheep market. That's by the sheep gate. Maybe it's just me, but I think it's something special here in this passage. Most would read right past that as an unimportant detail, but John put it there for a reason. Leave every part of Scripture there for a reason. Of all places he could be in Jerusalem, Jesus is near the sheep. Aren't you thankful he's willing to be near the sheep? So he's here by the sheep gate at Bethesda. Here at Bethesda is a bunch of sick folk, impotent folk, the Bible calls them. Verse 3 gives a list of different ailments they had. The end of verse number 3 and verse number 4 are left out of many of these so-called New Age translations. It's here for a reason. Interesting verse. I can't explain it all to you. I don't understand it all. This moving of the water, Bible clearly says an angel went down at a certain season to the pool. You can't deny what the Scripture says. I don't understand it all, but it says it here, and I can believe it. The Word of God says it, so I'm going to believe it. God did it, so I can believe it. But the point we're trying to see here is this multitude here at Bethesda, a bunch of lame folk playing around this pool waiting for the water to move and hoping they can be healed. These lame folk, as we can read, they can't move anymore from many of them. Some did later on, but this man cannot. This man that is the focus here of this passage, he will read in a minute. He didn't even have anyone here there around him to help him. He can't move. Nobody's there to help him. So as far as we know, these folks are just staying. If he can't even get to the pool, how can he leave? As far as we know, this man's staying here, cannot move. People can't move. I don't mean to be vulgar this morning, but this is not a place I would want to be. For one, it's by the sheep. That's bad enough. For two, these people cannot move. Use your imagination. It's going to be a nasty place. And yet, that's where we find Jesus in the story. By the sheep, by the helpless people, and disgusting sin-filled situation, disease is called by sinful situation. We see him here. We see he's willing to come. Aren't you thankful he's willing to come? He's willing to come to a place like here, a nasty, dirty earth full of sin and the damages of sin and the stench of sin. He's willing to come and live and die and rise again for us. He's going to be with the sheep, going to be with the helpless people. Came from off his throne for a bunch of stinky, dumb sheep. What a master. We see where he is in Jerusalem. He's not in the temple getting the praise. He wouldn't get the praises there anyway. He's with the sheep. See the master, we see the man, verse number 5. And a certain man was there, which had infirmity 30 and 8 years. Why did Jesus pick this man? I don't know. Maybe he was there for the longest. Maybe Jesus could see this man would have the faith to believe later on, have the faith to later tell the Jews who healed him. I don't know. I can't answer that question for you, but I do know it says a certain man was there. I don't believe there's any accident. There's a certain man. It says he had infirmity 30 and 8 years. That's pretty interesting as well. It says Deuteronomy 2:14, the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 30 and 8 years until all generations of the men of war wasted out from among the host as the Lord sware unto them. Israel wandered in the wilderness before rising to go over Jordan for 38 years, hoping for a miracle. This man's been 38 years waiting, hoping for a miracle, and here he is. Wandering, looking for healing. This man was here, flat on his back from what we can tell, just hoping for a healing for 38 years. Sounds a lot like some people Jesus might know. Waiting for a cure. He has been there. I'm sure he's seen priest after priest come by and not do a thing for him. He's apparently seen others come and then be healed and then leave. He says he can't beat the other ones there. Someone brought him there at some point. Apparently, these folks have left him there as well. His family, from what we can read, have failed him. His friends have failed him, if he used to have any. Religion, the priests have failed him. He's in a hope, he's in about as hopeless of a situation as a man can get, laying by himself, hoping that maybe someday the wind will blow just right and he can roll over into this pool. Can't move, waiting for a hope that maybe, just maybe, this pool beside him, maybe he might could be healed for 38 years. Something a lot like religious folks today. Even in the world today, they're just waiting and hoping that just maybe their religion might work. Just holding on this little thread of hope that what they have may work for them. Maybe if I pray enough, maybe if I pay enough money, maybe if I'm a good enough person, maybe if I do enough things in the church or I'm baptized enough times, maybe, just maybe, I'll be healed. What a sad state to be in. Just an empty, hopeless situation, holding on to a promise, this hopeless, empty promise of healing. That's a lot of our nation today. Is holding on to an empty promise of hoping for a healing. Either by religion or family or friends or politics, hoping somehow, some way, someday, it can be healed. The problem is the healing we need and the healing our nation needs is not a physical, it's a spiritual. The only hope for the cure is through one. And he's in the next verse. We see the multitude, we see the man. What about the master? What does Jesus saw him? This man had to have the master. We see the situation he's in, verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie, knew that had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Hey, wilt thou be made whole?" How did Jesus know that? Because he's God. Yeah. "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Jesus saw him lying there. He didn't need a bunch of questions. Jesus knew what was going on. Knew the man's history, knew how long he had been there. It says, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Jesus asked him one question. "Wilt thou be made whole?" Yeah. Why would Jesus ask such a ridiculous question in this case? That's the way we would look at it. To see the will of the man. Yeah. To awaken some hope in the man. And some folks are happy, and some folks are happy in their condition. This man, according to what he read in verse number seven, it was not his lack of desire to be healed. It was his lack of ability to be healed. He said, "I just need somebody to help me get there. Yes, I want to be. Wilt thou be? Yes, I want to be healed. I need some help to get there. I can't get there on my own. Sinner, wilt thou be made whole?" The man admitted he needed help. We see his desire to be healed. We see his inability to get there on his own. He realized his inability to get there on his own. We see a picture here. It was a picture of this man's health, this man's help in our sin. He had no ability in his own power to get healing, but oh, he still had the desire to walk again. He had a desire to move again. Sinner, do you have a desire to be saved today? Do you realize you are a sinner and hopelessly headed for hell? I can recommend somebody to you. He can heal the sin sickness if you only admit you need help. "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus asked him. How did Jesus respond to the man? "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." What happened? Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Romans 10:9 says, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth, for Jesus shalt believe in thine heart. God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved." It's not a question. The man admitted his inability. Jesus told him what he needed to do. Just believe it and stand up and walk. Sinner, just admit your inability to save yourself and believe it and trust in him. He's the only one that can do it for you. Trust in him for eternal life. He does the saving. He does the healing. Just believe it and rise up and walk. Well, that's just too simple. It's supposed to be simple. Just believe, repent, and believe. We see the situation here. Situation changed the instant Jesus showed up in this man's life. Aren't you thankful for that time Jesus showed up in our lives? We see the master. We see the situation. We see the Sabbath. Verse number 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Here comes trouble. This is no accident. This man has been here for 38 years now. This man has been around around 8 years longer than Jesus has been on earth. Jesus has plenty of opportunities to heal this man. If he's been here for 38 years, that means this man was there last time Jesus was in Jerusalem. Jesus had plenty of opportunities to heal this man. Why now? Why this feast and why on this Sabbath day? To prove a point. To make himself known. For an opportunity to give the truth to the Jews. There's no accident. Verse number 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. What a bunch of cold, heartless people. And that's just the truth. He answered him, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said to him, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. See, this man didn't know who Jesus was yet. This man was healed of his physical condition. I believe he still had some spiritual problems going on here. We see the Jews' anger for the so-called breaking of the Sabbath. Now these laws, these regulations, many of these put in place, the so-called oral law of the Jews. It was not commanded from Moses that you could not carry your bed on the Sabbath day. This is their, which is just a blanket, basically. This is some rules and rituals they have, Jews have come up with, made up through the generations. Jesus didn't break the law. He didn't cause this man to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. He simply broke the religious rituals. Again, that's no accident. So they're angry with the man. This man turns around. He says, the man who healed me told me to carry it. You've been walking past me for 38 years. You ain't done a thing. This man healed me. I'm going to do what he has to say. Notice the Jews did not one time mention the concern about the man walking. I find it hard to believe they didn't recognize him. He's been there for 38 years for crying out loud. And the first response is not, you're walking. It's, what are you doing carrying your bed? See, they're cold heart. Not caring people, not caring for the sick, just stuck in their own made up rituals. Lord, help us have a heart for people. Though we notice in verse number 13 that at this point, this man didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't know he was healed. He knew he was healed. He didn't know who he was healed by. Jesus appears, heals the man, and then conveyed himself away, it says. He drifted back into the crowd. Next, you see something changed again in this man, I believe. Verse number 14. Afterward, I believe that's the same day, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come up unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. The man might not know where to find Jesus, might not know who Jesus was at this point, but he knew what happened to him was of God. He knew where to find God. He went to the temple. The Bible doesn't tell us what all happened with the man there in the temple, what all he's doing there. We have to assume he was there to seeking answers, seeking God, thanking God, thanking for what he'd just done, something of the sort. He's just been healed from 38 years of his trouble. And the first place we see him is in the house of God. It's a pretty good place to be. Pretty good beginning. Pretty good practice to start. Jesus finds him in the temple, apparently putting his faith in the right one from what Jesus says here. He says, behold, thou art made whole. Second time he said that. I believe this man was healed from his sickness at the beginning. I believe this man is also now healed from his sin sickness on that day. I believe he was made whole in two different areas here. We found something interesting in verse number 14. It says he's made whole. It says, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. This implies his sickness was due to sin. What sin that was, we don't know. We don't need to know because it doesn't tell us. We just know that whatever it was, Jesus warns him, if he goes back to it, something worse than being lame for 30 years is going to come upon him. That's what Jesus says. It's what it says right here. We don't see anywhere Jesus introduced himself. We don't see him tell him, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God. He didn't see any of those things. But apparently this part here nailed it down for this man. In verse 15, he says, it was Jesus that made me whole. How do you know it was Jesus? Either it's left out of the scriptures or how he introduced himself. He just knew him. This wasn't just any man. This was Jesus. He knew him by name. He didn't know who he was the first time, but he knew who he was the second time. It made him whole from his sin. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We see a healing from his sickness in the beginning. I believe we see here a healing from his sin. And he had no doubt that it was Jesus who did the healing. No question about it. And there we have it. That's the miracle. The healing at the pool of Bethesda. Like I told you before, I believe this is only the introduction here, the point Jesus is trying to get to. The message is what Jesus is about to get to here to the Jews. But in the meantime, a man's life was changed forever. Aren't you thankful that you get to be in there in the middle somewhere? I can ask this one, would thou be made whole from your sin? I don't know who, I know a man who can make you whole. I can't do it for you. I don't know what you need this morning, but I can ask you one thing. Wilt thou be made whole? We see it work for the disabled man. Next, we see not only the statement, we see the disbelieving men. The Jews didn't take too kindly to Jesus performing his miracles and telling people to carry their bed on the Sabbath. Jesus had already come and tore up their temple before, last thing he was in Jerusalem, messed up their business, took away their money, made them lose money. Now Jesus is showing up and he's telling people to break their made-up rules. It's just, Jesus knew this would happen. We see the persecution of Jesus was raised. The question was raised. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This is the beginning of their quest to kill Jesus. Jesus is not going to allow it to happen at this point. We know that. Some say it's about a year and a half later that it actually did take place there at Calvary when he allowed it to happen. But these Jews had the opportunity to dwell among and worship the Son of God, the Messiah they've been waiting for. And instead they wish to kill him because he doesn't line up with their ideas of who the Messiah was supposed to be. They raised the persecution. They wanted him dead. Jesus doesn't discourage the crowd this time. He takes a stand. He's going to say some things. You see the persecution raised, see the persecution refuted. The majority of this chapter down through verse number 38 is we see Jesus refuting his persecution, telling them they're wrong. Verse 17, but Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And stabs him right in the gut right there. Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus just responded to them with the fact that he was the very Son of God. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't make it easier for them to swallow. He said, my Father worketh hereunto, and I work. Exactly what they didn't want to hear. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And that just made them even more mad. It says, more mad than they were before. That just tipped them over the edge. They already wanted to kill him. Now they really want to kill him. Not only is this the healing people, now is he healing people and telling them to carry their bed. Now he's claiming to be equal with God, which in their eyes was heresy, because he is God. But for them, this is wrong. And then they are unwilling to believe the facts right in front of them. They sought the more to kill him. It says one day he'll allow them to. But it's not going through this point. Jesus is going to show them three different witnesses here in this chapter in the next few verses and prove why he's innocent. Prove to them why they're wrong. Number one, we see the witness of the Father. There's a lot we can get into these next few verses. A lot Jesus is going to say here. For the sake of time, they can all be grouped together to mean one thing. Jesus is the very Son of God. I'm just going to read through them real quick. Borelaus, maybe we'll come back later on and dig into those more. There's a lot we can get into here. Verse number 19. Then answered Jesus, said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath quickened all judgment. Committed all judgment unto him the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they have honored the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the midst in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that bears witness of me, and another witness which he witnesses of me is true. Amen. We see his first witness, he calls the stand, if you will, is the Father. God the Father, the very God, his Father. The Son can't do anything without the Father, Jesus says, but everything the Father is, the Son is also. All power the Father hath, the Son hath also. All honor the Father should get, the Son should get also. The Son can't be a Son without a Father. Likewise, a father can't be a father without a son. Samuel was not my son until I was his father. But on the other hand, I was no father until Samuel was my son. The same is true of God. Without the Son, we would not be the God the Father. Without God the Father, he would not be God the Son. But they are equal. One did not come before the other. They came at the same time, not within time. Eternal beings. You can ponder on that all day long, get your head all twisted up. It's hard to wrap our minds around that because we're inside of time. He's outside of time. He is God. He always has been, always will be. The Father did not create the Son. He just always has been with the Son. The Father always has been with the Father. And don't forget the Spirit. He's in there as well, the three in one. Jesus on earth was all man, and that he had to do everything. He could not do anything without the Father's approval. But he was all man, and that the Father gave all God, and that the Father gave him all power to perform any task he needed to perform on earth. All man, all God. The point is this. The Father and the Son are one. Jesus says, He's my Father, and I am Him, and we're together. Jesus is, in fact, equal with God. That's what He's telling him here. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus tells them all this, but they still aren't believing. Even the fact that all this is truth, they aren't prepared to refute it. They just won't believe it. Jesus hits them with a witness closer to home. See, the witness of the Father proves that He's the Son. We see the witness of the forerunner. Verse number 33. He sent unto John, and bear witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. You were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. He says, you sent unto John, and bear witness unto the truth. He was the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. He was a burning and shining light. And ye are willing for a season to rejoice in His light. He says, you believed what John had to say. You were looking for a Messiah to come. You sent unto John. You listened to him. You were with John. You believed what John had to say. You were excited, but you rejoiced in it. And now I'm here, and you're not believing in me. He says in verse 34, but I received not testimony from man. In other words, I don't need man to prove my point. I don't need John the Baptist to prove who I am. I'm God the Father. I'm with God the Father. I have God the Father. He says, but these things I say that you might be saved. Jesus is trying to convince the Jews here the truth, get them to believe. He said, I don't need John, but I'm pointing out John so you might believe. You believe John, you ought to believe me. You rejoiced in him, and he spoke the truth of me. Jesus is going to call one more witness to the stand here. We see the witness of the Father, witness of the Father. We see the witness of his fruits. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given in me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Y'all witness, listen just a few more minutes. I have promised I'm going somewhere. Jesus says, look at the Father. Look at my forerunner. Look at my fruits. Look at what I've come to do. The works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works I'm doing what the Father has told me to do. And doing the Father's will. What did he say there in the temple with Mary when he was 12 years old? That I must be about my Father's business. That is what he's come to. He came to fulfill the Father's will. I'm doing what the Father would will me to do. I am with the Father. I'm part of the Father. The forerunner testified to me. He says, look at what I'm doing. Look at my fruit. Even the Father hath borne witness to me in verse 37. You haven't even heard his voice or seen his shape. He told about me. In verse 38, it's a scary verse to me. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. He says, if you truly believe the word of God, if it was abiding in you, you would believe the one that God the Father has sent. You would believe me. If you believe the Bible, you'd believe me, is what Jesus is saying here. It's a powerful verse. I know a lot of so-called Christians, they want to argue over the Bible. Entire religions are built around leaving parts of the Bible out. Jesus says, if you believe the Bible, you'd believe me. We see his three witnesses. The Father, the forerunner, the fruits, all point to Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the healer. He's the giver of life in eternal life. But all they want to do is kill him. He says, I'm giving you the truth. You know that you see it right in front of you. You see the witnesses. You see what you need to see. And you're still not believing. All they want to do is kill him. You see the persecution raised. See it refuted by Jesus. Now we'll see it reversed. They're trying to persecute Jesus here. He's going to turn the charges back on them. See, the Lord's protest, verse 39. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come that you might have life. I receive not honor from man, but I know you, that ye have not love of God in you. He tells them, search the scriptures. Go study your Bible, is what Jesus tells them. Notice who he's telling this to. This is these Jews, these supposed masters of the Bible, Scripture, the Old Testament. These theologians, if you will, they know the book of Moses. They think from front to back and side, they think they know it all. They think they do. And Jesus says, go search the scriptures. Go back again. Read it again. That word search means to investigate, to retrace your steps. See where you went wrong. Jesus says, go back and read it again. You missed me. Go back and look again. Can I challenge this morning? If you're reading your Bible and you're coming to church and you're missing Jesus, go back and look again. You missed him. He's there. I promise you he's there. He's on every page. Look for him there. He's not just in the New Testament idea. All the Jews had at this time was part of the Old Testament. That's all the scripture they had. And Jesus told them to go back and look again because they testify of me. He says, I'm back there in the Old Testament. I've been there the whole time. I promise you, Jesus is there. If you look for him. Notice the next verse. One of the saddest verses in all the Word of God. Verse number 40. And what? Well, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for then you think you have eternal life, and there they testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So they have the Word of God. They have the Bible pointing them to Jesus. He says it's right there. Don't go back and look again. They have the map. They have the directions. They can know the truth. And verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He says you have what you need. In verse 34, he says, and he's going to say that you might be saved. In verse 40, you will not come to me. Sinner, I beg you today, don't ignore God. These Jews are arguing with the very Son of God. He says, you have all you need in order to believe me, and you will not come to me. Sinner, wilt thou be made whole? You know why it scares me so bad? It's because it means that you can sit in church your entire life. You can listen to preaching the gospel your entire life. You can have every opportunity imaginable to you. These folks had Jesus himself telling them what to do. Today we have the Holy Spirit wooing us and telling us what to do. You can have all those things according to this chapter of the Word of God. You can still not come to him that you might have life. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. Well, my parents are saved. Well, I prayed this prayer a long time ago when everybody else was praying. It's not going to matter in eternity, friend. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you believe? Will you come to him and believe? Jesus continues on. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not love of God in you. He says, I know your hearts. You say you know the scriptures. You think you found eternal life in the scriptures. But I am the key. I'm right. I'm the one you ought to be looking for. And I know you don't know the Word of God. I know you don't know me. He says, but you won't come to me. I know your heart. Love of God is not in you. You don't believe. Jesus continues on with his prophecy. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe but receive honor of one of another and seek of the honor that cometh from God only? John Phillips, a pretty great writer, he says, truth and error are the opposite sides of the same coin. To refuse the truth is to embrace a lie. Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name. You have not received me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. To not believe the truth is to believe a lie. There's no in between. To not believe in creation is to believe in evolution. To not believe the direction you're given is to believe the wrong direction. Jesus says, you won't believe me. You'll believe another. It'll be a lie. And that's going to come to pass. He'll be coming in his own name, not my name. Jesus says in verse 44, you're not looking for the honor that comes from God only. You're looking for earthly honor. They're looking for Messiah to come to raise Jerusalem back into power over Rome again. They want a ruler with power to come and knock the enemy down and take out, lead them. That's the honor from them, the honor they wanted. He says, once you receive honor one of another, that's what they wanted. They weren't looking for a godly kind of honor. They're looking in the wrong places for God. They've had it all figured out in their minds, and since Jesus didn't fit into their mold, they were ready to literally kill him. They had every opportunity possible, but still wouldn't believe. He didn't fit into their box. We see the Lord's protest, the Lord's prophecy. Lastly, you receive the Lord's proclamation. Verse 45. Read this and I'll be done. Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one that accused you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Had you believed Moses, Brother Dale, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? He says, I'm not accusing you, Moses himself, the one you honored, the one you're still honoring. It was his law that's accusing you. They couldn't perfectly keep the law because no man is perfect. He says, if you really believe what Moses wrote down in his books, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Yeah. If that's not proof of Sunday school lessons, Brother Dale, I don't know what is. He's there. Jesus is there. Even in Moses' writing, all the way back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in Moses' book, the Pentateuch, Moses was writing about Jesus. Jesus says, search your scriptures, look at the Word of God, look for me, I'm there the entire time. I'm the one you're supposed to be looking for, and you're standing here, and you will not even believe me. See, they're pointing these books of the Bible, all the Old Testament, pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus says, you won't even believe the writings about me in the Word of God. How shall you believe my words? And leaves them at that. If you won't believe the Bible, how are you going to believe the Holy Ghost when He talks to you? After that, Jesus heads over to the Sea of Galilee in chapter number 6. He just leaves them alone. One of the saddest endings to any chapter in the Bible. You will not believe the Word of God. You won't believe me. This passage of Scripture tells us these Jews had everything they needed in order to believe in Jesus. They had the Word of God talking about Jesus. They had three different witnesses. They needed at least two in the Jewish law. They had two witnesses. They had three. They had Jesus Himself telling it to them. They had seen His abilities, His power, His fruits. They had listened to John's preaching before and how John said that this was Him. This was the Messiah, the one that's to come. They've heard all of this. And verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Sinner, I don't know who this is for today. I know we have covered a lot of ground this morning. There's a lot of verses here, much more that we could dive into that I didn't this morning. I'm going to ask you one question. It's the most important question you can answer in your entire life. Wilt thou be made whole? You don't have the ability on your own. Can't get there on your own. These Jews thought they had it all figured out. They could just do their law. They thought they had it all figured out. Jesus is going to come back and they were going to be in power again. Full of pride is what they were. They thought they had it all figured out. Sin, you can't do it without Him. You can't get in the pool without Him. You can't get saved without Him. You have the Bible. I've shown it to you this morning. You read it yourself this morning. You have the proof. You've seen it work in others' lives. You've seen the fruit of the Word of God. Because the Holy Ghost working on your heart this morning. Jesus told the Jews, we have the Holy Ghost telling us today. Is He calling you this morning? Wilt thou be made whole? Would you listen to Him this morning? Doesn't do anything else here today. Ought to show you. Doesn't matter who you are, how much Bible you think you might know, how smart you think you are, how far along you think you are in this thing of life. You can still only get to heaven through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God. Wilt thou be made whole? Every head bowed this morning, every eye closed. I've been given an invitation for weeks now. I've seen hands raised for weeks now. Wilt thou be made whole? What are you waiting for? What are you holding on to this morning? This man sat there for 38 years thinking about being healed. I don't know how long it took him to realize he couldn't get there on his own. I don't know how long he tried to get there on his own. I don't know. When Jesus said, won't thou be made whole? He says, I can't on my own. I need some help. Sinner, won't thou be made whole? You can't do it on your own. It's only going to come through Him. Don't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Don't matter who you are. Don't matter if you know the Scriptures or think you know the Scriptures or not. It comes through Him. Him alone. So the man was hindered 30 years because of a physical condition. So the Jews were hindered because of a mental condition. What's hindering you this morning? Would you come? So anybody this morning said, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved this morning. Pray for me. If you died right now, do you know where you'd go? There's only two choices. Only two places you can go. There's no place in between. I can't pray you out of the place in between. There's only two places to go. Wilt thou be made whole? What are you waiting on this morning? What are you holding on to this morning? Lord, I think this day, I think you've given us the Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the Word of God, Lord. And thank you for the opportunity of salvation, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Lord, we don't deserve to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray you work in hearts here. Lord, work in this church. Lord, I pray as any not say this morning, Lord, I pray you work on their hearts and convict them and pull them. Lord, I pray they wouldn't be able to get away from it, Lord. Lord, I pray you help us here in Jesus' name.